So yesterday, as part of our block party, some of you may have noticed, maybe some of you even participated, our evangelism ministry team had a booth where they had this sign up. I put it up here for you. Sort of just inviting dialogue with people out of the community. Hopefully some people who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And just a chance to interact with them. And mostly to listen. But to kind of pose the question, what is a Christian? I mean, from your point of view, what's a Christian? And then people would kind of write words down and stick them up. You can go afterwards and look and see what some of our friends and neighbors wrote about us Christians over on the left side of the sign here. Two of them, though, that I found particularly interesting, and in some ways they're sort of typical, certainly typical of what we think others might think about us, and people have done studies and written books that sort of verify at least some of this. One of them says, what's a Christian? A Christian is somebody who is righteous. Well, yeah, we'll get to that. It's nice that that's what people think, although they probably don't understand why. But here's another one. What's a Christian? A Christian is a hypocrite. Amen. Amen. Okay. Do you want to preach this or you want me? Because we can go either way with this one, because. Correct me if I get off here. I'm actually excited about what I have to share today because I think it really helps to bring a lot of things together for us and to put things into focus, not just in terms of, in terms of so many different levels of what we're doing here today, what it means to be the church, what it means to be followers of Jesus, what we're really all about as Covenant Presbyterian Church, as a church at all, and what Galatians is all about. When we get to chapter 3, verse 10, I think we find something here that's very central to what Paul is trying to say through the whole book, and really what Paul is trying to say, and I believe what God is trying to say through Paul especially, for the church of his day, 2,000 years ago, and the church for us here today. Two problems, I think, that we run into as a church, and I call them our good, put quotes around good, barriers. Barriers that we put up, to some extent inadvertently, but I think sometimes we kind of support them. And this is what people on the outside will say about these good barriers. One, somebody else, and I've talked to people like this, they will say, well, church is basically a place where good people gather. I mean, you look at the cars in the parking lot, you look at the way people are dressed. I know some of those people, they're upstanding people, they're pretty good people, they're people who have their lives relatively together. It's where the good people in Northwest Reno gather, and the one thing that I know for sure is I'm not that. If I stepped in that building, I would be the guy you circled in the group photo that said the one that doesn't belong there. And that's the impression that some people have. And there's a barrier for them because they know they're not good. In fact, they know they're pretty darn bad, and church is like the last place on the planet where they belong. And that's sad. But there's another good barrier problem, and that is the people that say we're a bunch of hypocrites. The first people, their problem is they're saying, I'm not good enough. The second group are the ones that would point to us with some knowledge in some cases and say, they're not good enough. There is a huge gap between what these people say about themselves and what they actually do. I mean, they're no different than the rest of us, pretending to be righteous, pretending to be God's people. And so their problem, they have a good barrier problem, only theirs is, I don't want to be part of a bunch of hypocrites. Now, what I want to say to those people, after this week of looking more carefully at this passage in Galatians, I want to say to these people, first, thank you. Thank you. Please, keep telling us that because we need to hear that. That is absolutely true. We're a bunch of hypocrites. There is a huge gap between what we say is right and true and good and what is important for us and what we actually are able or willing to do. There's a gap and you've identified it. Thank you for reminding us. Come on in and keep reminding. And the second thing I want to tell people like that is, yeah, we're a bunch of hypocrites, judgmental and everything else. By the way, thank you so much for your judgment of us. And what we want you to know is there's plenty of room for one more hypocrite to join us. We'd love to have you. Come join the hypocrisy. We're hypocrites trying to get better. And we're hypocrites who, in our best moments, are open to hearing what you have to say in criticism of us. Because we need to hear it. God will use your voice. Now, this good barrier problem is one that I think, and Paul helps us here, helps us to understand some things at a deeper level that I think are very, very helpful to us. Now, first of all, here is what we know. And I, by the way, after church today, there's going to be an opportunity for us to dialogue a little bit more about this text, about the message today. I invite you to hang around, get a cup of coffee, and come on back in right here in the sanctuary here. We're going to just do a little bit of dialogue back and forth between me and you to talk about these things a little further. I'm going to give you a taste, and then we can get into it further between services, kind of a sermon response class, we're calling it. We'll start today, and we'll carry on through the summer. But what we all know is that being good depends on observing the law. What law? Well, any law. I mean, whatever the law that's in force at that particular time for us. How do you know you're good? Well, you do the right things, and you don't do the wrong things. Well, how do you know what's right and wrong? Well, my mama told me. I never forget this one little moment in my childhood where I walked into the house and I decided that I was going to use a different sort of word than I usually use. I mean, a word that I'd heard at school, at my elementary school, and I was going to try using this word and say, that's how other people talk about body parts or whatever the thing was. I actually remember the thing. I'm not going to tell you what it was. And so I said the word out loud right there in the living room. And I found out immediately that that word was not one that was going to be used in our house. And I paid the price for it. Okay, there was a rule in my house. Now, maybe in somebody else's house they use that word, but not in our house. There was a rule. And if I was going to be a good boy, I wasn't going to use that word. Now, you see, now just expand that out. Now, I realize that in our world, we live in a world where sometimes it's hard to know which rules are in effect. I mean, like in the business world, rule is make money. If it's not quite legal, that isn't quite so important as long as you're making money. Your boss wants you to make money. Your company wants you to make money. And if you're kind of fudging around the edges, that's okay. Because those are the rules in that particular context. Now, you may find out rather quickly that in the courthouses in Reno, Nevada, and other cities around our country, the rules are different, or the relative weights are different. But you kind of want to know what the rules are in your area, and you're good because you keep the rules. You don't break the rules. And in a confused world, those rules might change. But everybody knows that being good is related to some kind of law. Some kind of rule. Now, I would say ultimately, being good is a real thing, not a man-made thing. In other words, it really isn't about the different rules in different places that men make up, but it really is about what God says, what is really right and what is really wrong. Not that it's always easy to find out, but that there is an ultimate right and wrong that really is about being good. Or relatively good. And it's that law. But even if you don't believe that, even if people out in the community don't believe that, I think we all would agree that being good and observing the law, whatever that law is, that there's a relationship there. Now, here's what we don't know. That first one, I think, is very... We understand that. We understand that intuitively. We understand that through our experience. Being good has something to do with keeping some sort of rules. What we don't know intuitively, what comes as a surprise to us, is what we see in Scripture and what we're going to see big time in this passage I'm about to read. And that is that those who rely on observing the law, those whose goal in life is to make themselves be, or at least to appear to be good, which means, of course, keeping laws, not breaking laws. Those people, those good people, Even and especially the ones that are doing a pretty darn good job of it in their own mind, and maybe even in the minds of others looking at them, those people, the good people relying on observing the law, are in big trouble. In fact, they are cursed. Let's take a look at what Paul says in Galatians 3:10-14. Hear God's word. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Why? Well, Paul gives us three, I think, very important clues in three short verses. In verse 10, he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, I think it's 27:26, which is a section where Moses, in talking about the covenant between God and his people, it's actually kind of a summary of the curses. If you break this law, this is going to happen. If you break this law, this is going to happen. If you don't keep this part of the covenant, this is going to happen. And it's all bad stuff. Break the law and bad things are going to happen. And he sort of summarizes by saying, so keep all the laws, or else. That's a modern translation. But essentially, he summarizes by, keep all the law, or something bad's going to happen. You're going to be cursed. So Paul is quoting that part, and he's saying, you can live by the law. You can live to be a good person by keeping the rules. Okay. Then you have to keep all the rules, without exception. And I think what he's telling us here is, why are people that are good people relying on observing the law to show that they're good, maybe to prove themselves to God, why are they in trouble? Why are they cursed? Because first of all, the law road is too hard. And the law offers no wiggle room. Keep it all. Anybody here, at this point in your life, I'm looking especially at the young people, kept all the rules, even the ones you know of, thus far in your life? I mean, when I said that bad word at my house, I knew it wasn't going to fly. Done, haven't kept all the rules. And you say, well, I didn't know. Here's the thing about the law. The law only has a mouth. It has no ears. The law hears nothing. Say anything you want, the law doesn't hear it. And the law has a one-word vocabulary. The law only has one word to say. The best you can hope for from the law is nothing, silence. If you hear anything from the law, you will hear its one-word vocabulary. And the one word that the law has to say is guilty. But you don't understand. No. The law has no ears. It cannot hear. There are zero twos. The law is like the pavement you hit when you fall down. It doesn't give. It doesn't give at all. Smack. And the law doesn't care how high you were when you lost your balance. The law doesn't care why you fell. The law is just there, and you smack into it. And you have to keep all of it. It's like the law road. Here's the picture I have. It's like the law road is like that ride at amusement parks. It's like an incomplete roller coaster. You know, it's those ones, I think they have one like at Marriott's Great America. I went on it one time, that's all I needed. I'm not doing that again. It shoots you down the track and then it goes just straight up. They're the ones you see when you're driving by the park. Way up, it just goes back down backwards. You know, I've never seen anyone complete that roller coaster. They start, but they always go back, which I think is a good thing. But that's a picture of the law road. Oh, fine. Hey, we're good. Ooh, hey, look at me. I'm doing pretty good. Oh, it ever increasing, ever higher, ever more difficult until it's going straight up. And you say, well, that's okay. I'm a mountain climber. I climb cliffs. I've got my gear. Okay, great. And now you know what it does? Now it goes like this. It bends back. And the gravity of our sin will pull us down, and there's nothing to hang on to, and that is the law road. And nobody can get very far on it. Okay? So, good people relying on the law are in trouble, first of all, because the law road is an impossibly difficult road. But he says something else. Verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Now he's telling us something even worse. Even if you could imagine being able to stay on that impossibly difficult law road and get somewhere, it's the wrong road. It's not just impossibly difficult, it's the wrong road. Chris, let's make a trip to Las Vegas together, shall we? Why would we want to do that? I know, I'm just picking a city that people know where it is, okay? I don't recommend going to Las Vegas for any purpose whatsoever. I can't think of any. Unless you can evangelize, that'd be a good reason to go down there. Okay, so Chris and I are going to go to Las Vegas. And Chris, what we're going to do is we're going to go get on the on-ramp, and we're going to get on Interstate 80 until we get to Las Vegas. Oh, guy's sharp. That's the wrong road. How far would we have to go down Interstate 80 to get to Las Vegas? Well, Jerry, what would you say if I said, hey, Jerry, we're going to go west on 80 and we're going to Las Vegas? And I said, sounds good, I know. That's the best way to go to Las Vegas. Jesus. Okay, yeah, exactly. Okay, but so if we just make it through these curves and over the mountains, we'll make it to Las Vegas. I know it's hard right now. It's steep. It's windy. A lot of traffic. But once we get through this, if we keep at it, we'll get to Las Vegas. Answer, not going to happen. Why? Because we're on the wrong road. So not only is the law road impossibly difficult, the law road is the wrong road. You can go back and forth on law road forever, and you will never get where you need to be. That, I think that's what Paul says in verse 11. You can go farther down the law road. You can boldly go where no man has gone before, down the law road, and you still will find that you've barely made it out of the starting gate on that track. Why? Because it's the wrong road. Third, why are people in trouble trying to relying on observing the law to show that they're good? Because the law road and the right road don't intersect. I mean, at least, if we were heading down Interstate 80, we might be able to find an exit to get on some sort of road, maybe about St. Louis, to head south, and then find another road to get on to head back west, and maybe we could finally make our way to Las Vegas. So maybe if we go down the law road far enough, we'll find an exit, we'll find an intersection whereby we can, by our efforts, by being pretty good people, we can get to the right road turnoff. Guess what? There is no such turnoff. There is no such intersection. There's no distance you can go down law road to get to the exit that'll get you on the right road. Okay? Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Between services, we'll talk a little bit about where these quotes come from. In other words, look, if you're gonna be a law person, if you're gonna try to show how good you are by obeying the law, by saying, well, I do the right things, I'm a pretty good person. If you're gonna do that, then that's it. The law is only based on the law. That's all you got. And as we show, as I think we're trying to say here, it's impossibly difficult. It's the wrong road. You're never going to arrive where you need to be on that road. And on that road, that's all you've got. There's no intersection that you're going to find that'll get you off that road. Okay. That, I think Paul tells us here, is why people who are good, who see themselves as good, who are trying to be good, which means they're relying on the law. And in Paul's context, he's talking about the real law, God's law. But even that one, even the Ten Commandments, even the law that God gave to his people was given for a purpose other than a tool by which they were going to be able to earn their way to God or show how good they were so that God would say, wow, you guys are good. You win. You've met the criteria. No. No. The law was given for another purpose, which we're actually going to talk about in a week or two. I'm not going to spill the beans here. There is a good purpose for the law, a really good purpose for the law, but it's not so that good people can show themselves or other people or even God how good they are. Okay? There's another good purpose. So what we know, being good relates to keeping rules. What we don't tend to know is that people that are trying to live that way are cursed. They're in big trouble. Which, of course, then makes the church like a really bad place for, quote, good people. Because it's where we're going to tell you, where if you really get into it, you're going to find out you're in big trouble, you good people. If you're here to dress nice, drive a nice car, and show the rest of the community what good people we are, you are in big trouble. And the gospel won't play that game with you. So it's really a bad place for good people. Here's what God has revealed to us, the answer, the other way. There is another road. Now, is that other road ignoring the law and being bad? You're saying, well, the heck with it. I'll just be bad. It doesn't matter. You're still on the law road. You're just on the break the law road. You're just in the wrong lane, going the wrong direction. And sin brings all kinds of calamities, does it not? I mean, come on. I'm not even going to take time on this. It's one of the things that we understand. It's one of the beauties of God's revelation. Do the wrong stuff, sin, and bad things happen. So sin, ignoring the law, just being bad, is not the answer. That's not the way. What is? You ready? Write this down. Jesus. This is one of those cases where, like the children's sermons, Jesus really is the answer. J-E-S-U-S. There's the answer. Jesus is the way that finds us. And in Jesus, instead of being cursed, we are blessed. What does he do? He redeems us from the curse of the law. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus, who by the way is the one man who is able to make it all the way down the law road, which is impossibly difficult. He had no sin. He's the one guy to say, hey, I'm pretty good. In fact, I am good. And what did he do with that? As fully God, giving himself for us, fully human, the perfect representative of the human race, who fulfilled in himself our vocation, what we were supposed to do. Jesus lived the life we were all supposed to live, and then he laid it down on the cross. He became the curse for us. He took upon himself the full weight of the law because of our sin, and in so doing, he took upon himself what should have gone to us. And in doing so then, he miraculously moves us off the law road and onto the other road, the faith road. In Christ, we're traveling down the faith road, not the law road. It doesn't mean the law is bad. It just means it's not the road we're supposed to be on. It's not the point. He became for us on the cross the one cursed. in our place. Why? Paul answers this too. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, now remember, Abraham was the very first guy in redemption history. The original call of God after the calamity of the fall, redemption history gets started with Abraham. All the way back from the beginning of redemption history, the revelation here is that from the very beginning, God's intention was his desire was that we would receive ultimate blessing. That's what God wants for us. Why did Jesus do this? Because God desires to bless us. The God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of truth, the God of justice, the God of righteousness. It is his desire that we be blessed. And so Jesus did what he did for us. In so doing then, he gets us off the law road. See, we don't have to satisfy the law anymore. It's still a good idea to do our best, but we don't have to satisfy the law, show that we're good in order to get where we need to be. Heaven, a meaningful, eternal love relationship with the living God. We don't have to do that by law. We get it because of Jesus, by grace. He plucks us off the law road and he puts us on the faith road. And it's a miracle. We didn't get the right turnoff. There was no turnoff. So he puts us on the right in the right location on the faith road. He gives us new and adequate power for travel with his promised Holy Spirit as guide and guarantee, riding along with us. And then finally, notice he talks about the Gentiles here, an important theme for Paul. We have a new and universal identity, people of faith in Jesus Christ. That's for everyone. It's not for a particular racial group. It's for anybody who can come to Jesus. Anybody. Any race, any religion, any religious background, any nationality, any socioeconomic status, any particular life challenges. Anyone by faith, because of Christ, can be part of God's people. Fully part of God's people. New identity is part of what he gives us. So though I would maintain alongside people outside the church who point the finger and say, oh, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. Preach it, brother. You know, church is a bad place for good people. That's why I'm glad that I'm not a good person and that that's not my goal in life. I'm a saved person. I'm not a person of good works first. I'm a person of faith. And let the good works come as they will by the power of God. For his glory and for my benefit and for our benefit. But I'm a person of faith. I'm on the faith road. I'm on the faith road and I'm going to get there. You see, church may be a bad place for good people. But it's a really good place for bad people. Quote unquote. On the road of faith. Getting better to the glory of God. By the power of God, with the help of one another, and especially the help of the living God and his Holy Spirit. Now, back to our sign. What do you think about Christians? You know, here's sort of the punchline of this, and I don't know if they brought this out. I'll ask some of the guys that were at the booth yesterday. What do you think about Christians? You know what? It really doesn't matter what you think about Christians. I mean, other than we don't want to get in the way, it really doesn't matter what you think about Christians. What really matters is what you think about Jesus. And more than that, what really matters is what Jesus thinks about you. And boy, would we love to tell you about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together in your house, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for your work through him. Through his amazing gifts used for your purposes, so that today we can read what he wrote 2,000 years ago and hear something so important, said so powerfully and so economically. Lord, I pray that you'd help me and help us to take these things to heart. Lord, that you've put us on the faith road, and in you we've gotten there and we're getting there. Lord, help us to see the law, whatever the law is, and our own goodness in a different light. Lord, help us to be good, but because we love you, and because you have accomplished for us everything that needs to be accomplished, and because we're seeing enough of your light to realize that good is good because it's good, and bad is bad because it's bad. But Lord, that the issue of our salvation and our motivation for all things is not found in ourselves, in what others think of us, what we think about ourselves. But Lord, that motivation is found in what you think of us, what you've done for us, and who you are. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.